So this morning we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our theme this morning, it is a war zone, no place for the faint-hearted or cowards. It is a war zone, no place for the faint-hearted or for cowards. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 in the Knox translation reads this way: being entrusted then by the mercy of God with ministry, we do not play the coward. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon the Word of God to pierce to the deepest parts of our mind, soul, and spirit, that we would be those who hear the Word of the Lord and receive it and go forth transformed and being transformed for your glory. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Being entrusted then by the mercy of God with ministry, we do not play the coward. We are not faint-hearted. We're going to list a number of reasons from this chapter that was read today as to why we should not be faint-hearted, and why we should not be spiritual cowards. And the most important is obvious. We have the most important ministry on the face of the earth. As a Christian, you have the most important ministry on the face of the earth. Now, we live in a culture that says, well, in the church, if you are a pastor or maybe a deacon or at least a Sunday school teacher or you sing in the choir, and then you have ministry and the rest of us just attend. Nothing could be further from the truth. You, child of God, from the youngest Christian to the oldest, you have been given the most important ministry that takes place on any day, every day, on the face of the earth. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Other translations say, as indicated, we do not play the coward, or we're not faint-hearted, we will never give up, because we have this ministry. Well, I wish you would explain that a little bit further. Well, let's let the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, explain it this way. Open your Bibles a little bit, page over, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. This is not a joint venture. This new creation is not from God plus. This new creation is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Open up your mirror, look in the mirror, and say to yourself, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What is the appeal? I'm reading from the ESV at this point. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there should be a heartthrob in us, having been reconciled to God by his mercy and by his grace, to see the people in our world not as trees walking, but see them as individuals who are either reconciled to God and we can have a ministry of encouragement, or who need to be reconciled to God and we can have a ministry of calling them to faith in Christ. And if you are a super chat person, just carry a tract in your pocket and give them a tract and say, "This is something that God has used to transform my life. I'd like to give it to you. Maybe the Lord will do the same for you." There's a lot of different ways to do this. Now, not only do we have ministry, but we have resources. God has not just given us a ministry and said, "You're on your own." In verse 6 of chapter 4, which is our text passage, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Now, let's just pause there and take a little aside. It's a huge aside, and I want you to do a little experiment with me. I'll explain the experiment first of all. We're going to look at the difference between darkness and light. And so, you know, if I close my eyes, I experience darkness. Have you thought about this? Have you done this lately? Your eyes are closed, and then you put your fingers over your eyes, and it's even darker. Now do that. You're not on television. Do it. Close your eyes and notice how dark it is, and then put your hands over your eyes, and it's even darker. Now, what did this verse say? 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Where's that going to? All the way back to Genesis. There was a darkness upon the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." How in the world did you get out of your spiritual depth of darkness and suddenly become light? Well, I took a course on how to do that. Somebody led me through three steps. I did what somebody told me to do, and they pronounced me saved. If God does not speak light, you are still in darkness. Amen. And he uses the gospel to speak light. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonder, the awesomeness of salvation. Be impressed about that. We have resources, the chief of which we have the light and the life of Jesus Christ. We're no longer in darkness. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so the light of God has shined in the darkness, has shined in our heart with this foundational resource, so powerful, so sufficient. We must not faint. We must not be cowardly. We have no reason to faint. In verse 7, not only light, but we have power. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your body is now his temple. Your body, your whole being, body, soul, and spirit, that was in the darkness of sin and the bondage of Satan, God has said, "Let there be light." He has given you light. He has given you revelation. He has given you himself. We made mention in the men's meeting yesterday morning about how that God used one scripture to save Charles Haddon Spurgeon. My understanding is it was snowy and cold, and he was walking down the streets, and some of the churches were closed, and he found this little chapel. And he walked in, and of all things, a preacher didn't show up. "Well, we just have to go on. The preacher didn't show up. There's no elders there." But there was, I forget what he was, but he wasn't a farmer, but he was some sort of tradesman. an old man, he got up and he turned to a passage in Isaiah that talked about looking unto Jesus, looking unto God for salvation. And he only came out with about 10 minutes worth. That's all he had. And so then he went out throughout the congregation, the small congregation, and pointed at them and said, look, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And he pointed to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and that young teenage boy. The light and the life of God was quickened through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the gospel, and he was never the same. We have power. He's given us mercy. He's given us his light. He's given us his power. And we have, in addition, a great cloud of witnesses who have not fainted. I was looking at this. Some of you will not be surprised, but you know, I'm always glad when there's some people that are new to our church, so I can use some of the illustrations that I really love that the rest of you have memorized. Some of you have never seen the book Faithful Unto Death, but when I say that, something clicked. Oh yeah, Cornelius Artes de Mine, that's coming. Well, it is. So, for those of you who haven't been here forever, but this, I can't beat this story. And it's so important, especially for those who are young. A 14-year-old boy over in Europe in the Anabaptist days, when Roman Catholicism had control of everything, and a people of God were turning to the book and finding life and being regenerated, and there's a whole movement of people who are just bound to the book and bound to each other around Christ. And at age 14, Cornelius became a Christian. They didn't have a youth department. They just put him in with the adults and they discipled him. And by age 17, he was such a strong Christian that the Catholic authorities thought if they could arrest him and get him to recant, he would tell the names of all the Anabaptist leaders and they would have done a great thing for their cause. So they arrested him. Now, the challenge of this is, pray for me because I'm going back to the doctor tomorrow and I don't have glasses, I have this new contacts within the cataract surgery, whatever that is. But anyway, I still can't see as well as I used to see. But all that aside, they arrested him. He was 17 years old, and they had not counted on, now he's 17 years old, they had not counted on his dedication or reckoned with his knowledge of the scriptures. Day after day, for many months, priests came to the prison to persuade Cornelius to recant and to return to the state church. The count brought in prelates, people with robes and position, and they said, as they lined up along the walls of the castle courtroom, Cornelius was brought in with great fanfare to hear them promise him a future of position and honor if he would turn from the Anabaptist faith. Calmly, Cornelius said, there is no greater honor than to be a child of God. There is no greater position than to be a child of God, and there is no greater honor to be a voice for him. We have a great cloud of witnesses over the last thousands of years who've been transformed by the gospel, and they may have wavered from time to time, but they didn't faint. They didn't quit. They got up one more time than they fell. Instead of being cowardly and fainting, we must openly set forth the truth of God. Back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we must go forth declaring the truth. There's power in the word. We must speak to others. We must sow the gospel seed. I'm remembering, and I don't remember the details, but one of the Gideon stories that was presented here on a Gideon Sunday was a little New Testament was given, thrown in a trash can. Someone else picked it up, read it, and was converted. The word of God never returns void. The word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There is power in the word of God. And so we are to live it before others. And we are to speak it to others. We are to give it to others. We don't need to use deceit. Deceit is when you don't believe in the power of the gospel, and so you do the switch and bait thing. You try to draw people with, well, people don't want to hear the gospel today, and so we'll entertain them, and then we'll give them a little gospel once we've got them there. That's deceit. And it is just simply not God's way. It's not God's way anywhere in the Bible. So we live and give the word of God. Satan's method is deceit. God's overpowering solution is the word of God quickened by the Holy Spirit. Do not be ashamed of the word of God. It doesn't matter if they don't believe it. It's the word of God. The key is, do you and I believe it? And are we living it? Thirdly, we must not yield to fainting because the devil is hard at work. Yes, this is a war zone. Verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And again, we're told that the chief inroad is to lean to our own understanding, to live by our emotions, to live by something other than the word of God. We were told earlier we are to appeal to their conscience, not their emotions. Most churches done today to appeal to emotions. We are to appeal to the conscience. Preach the word, welcome or unwelcome. Time is coming when people will not hear the word of God. They'll want somebody to tickle their ears. They want somebody to tickle their emotions, their feelings. God is calling us to live the word and to preach the word, for the word of God will bring conviction and bring rebuke and bring correction and bring instruction in righteousness and make people wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are captive to the word of God, we will not be deceived by the world or by Satan. We will not be intimidated by the devil. We mentioned earlier in the announcements, there's certainly nothing wrong. It is needful during the times in which we live to be prudent, not just concerning the virus that is going worldwide, but how many of you know there were diseases and viruses before Corona 19 that has killed millions of people? It's not a new thing in the fallen world. And so, most of you have tried to be wise all along. And some of you, myself included, I probably have a lot of antibodies built up because I would go straight from... you don't want me to go there. Getting worms to go fishing from the barnyard without washing your hands, putting a biscuit in your mouth and enjoying it. I must be immune to everything. But all seriousness, whether it's this, that, or something else, I must not be ruled by fear. We must not yield to fainting. Number four, because we are serving others for Jesus' sake. It's not about us. It's about Him and about others. In verse 5, in the text, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so I'm to let this be a guiding light in my life. Why am I here? I am here to serve others for Jesus' sake. That determines a lot of my priorities, my time, where I spend, what I spend for, and where I go, and so many things, because I am the Lord's servant with a ministry of reconciliation, and I'm present for others. In verse 8 through 10, we must not yield to fainting, even though there's trouble everywhere. Trouble is not new. Look at those verses, 8 through 10. Trouble on every side, yet not distress. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble, but not distressed. Crazy things are going on in the world. You go back and read some history, and people were saying hundreds of years ago, crazy things are going on in the world. Never been anything like it. But I'm not going to let them paralyze me or silence me. Things are coming, but I'm not distressed. Paul is saying, I'm not here to lie down and worry and fret and stew. I'm going to press on. I have a ministry. The most important ministry that is happening anywhere in the world. And I can't lay it down. I will not faint, though I have all kinds of trouble. I've read the last chapter. I can't lose. We know the reality is that some of us, many times, we get distressed. We hole up in a corner somewhere in fear. We're living in a time when thousands upon thousands of people who months ago were an active part of a church, they've resigned from ministry to the saints. They've resigned from congregational worship. They resigned from public proclaiming the gospel, enslaved by fear, because I might die. Guess what? You're going to die. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not making light of anybody. We're at different points, and we face different challenges, and we have encouraged here those of you who are elderly, which is older than I am. But if you have health challenges, you need to take precautions that others don't. But you know, one of the blessings that we've had in all the months, we've had older saints ruled by their passion of love for Jesus and love for His Word and love for the assembly, and they are here on a regular basis. I would encourage you. We have some who are home this morning that I encourage to stay home. They call, here's what I'm facing, here's the people I was around at work, and here's what they had, and why don't you stay home? You can listen online. We're wanting to be prudent, but we're not to be enslaved by fear. Nor are we to be enslaved with pleasure. Hello? Perplexed, but not in despair. There's a lot of things I don't have answers for, and I bet you don't either. You don't know where it's going. They can have something in the world of Publishers Clearing House or whatever, and have millions of people, and within 24 hours, they know who won. We have no idea who won the election. And even when they announce it, the sad thing is we still may not know who really won. But you know what? That does not, must not get in the way of us knowing who we are. I'm still here with a calling, with ministry, a ministry of reconciliation, and it doesn't matter if the Republicans are in, or the Democrats are in, or if there is an atrocious whoever is in, if there is a influx of Muslims and they're sitting in the White House, it doesn't matter on this level. We are still, as Christian people, on assignment in a dark world to live out the gospel and to tell the gospel. We must not allow the temporal to overshadow the eternal. Persecuted but not forsaken. Now, who's writing this? Oh, this guy who had a friend named Alexander the Coppersmith who did him evil. He said, I know how to abound and how to abase. I've been hungry and I've been well fed. I've been shipwrecked and he's been beaten. And all these many things by the Apostle Paul, but he had a ministry and he would not lay it down. These things make it hard, but I'm not forsaken. And I'm never alone because Jesus is always with me. Troubled but not distressed, perplexed but not despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Another reason we must not faint is because life here is short. We bear, verse 10, we bear in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Don't try to hide from the reality of death in a fallen world. Don't let the fear of death keep you from being one in whom and through whom ministry is going. So while death may be working in you because of the gospel, life is working in someone else because of the gospel. Cornelius is a 14-year-old boy walking down the street. And death was at work. A believer was being burned at the stake. Cornelius was not a Christian, but a believer was being burned at the stake, and he was praying for his tormentors. And that miracle was sent straight to the heart of that boy. And he sought out some believers who were meeting in a home. And by age 17, he was so strong in the gospel that his suffering for the gospel was bringing life to others. And oh, by the way, he became a martyr at age 21. Some of the prison guards, after torturing him, after hanging him from the ceiling by one hand, putting weights on his feet, after putting urine-drenched cords that had iron pieces in them down his throat and ripping it out, would wait outside his prison cell door only to hear him praying for their salvation. You said, that's extreme. Yes, it is. And I hope by the grace and mercy of God, we don't have to experience something like that. But God forbid that we sit here and let that turn our stomach. We should be utterly astounded. We should be encouraged. We should be rebuked. There are those who've gone before us who understood that the gospel ministry is nothing. There's nothing more important than it. People are lost and need Christ, and there's no other hope. And we have the privilege of living the gospel and not being ashamed of the gospel. Is life working in others because they see us free from fear? They see us free from the love of money? They see us free from the love of lust? And they see us engaged in our God-given ministry? Others will live because we die to self, die to hurt, die to personal ambition, die to criticism, die to pleasure, die to selfishness. We die to the fear of death. We give up ourselves so that sinners will hear the gospel and be saved. This is one of the things that I love so much about Fred Masabo over in Tanzania. From the very get-go, when we became friends on Facebook, who is this guy? Just another third world person wanting money? He didn't ask for money. We'd been friends for a few months, and he sent me a Facebook messenger based on something I had put out on Facebook. He said, can you help me to know how to deal with Muslim persecution. He wanted to be faithful to the gospel in a world where he was being persecuted. It wasn't too long after that that the landlord, who was also his boss, he taught at a school, who also owned the property where they met, because some of the teachers became Christians, the landlord jerked everything from him. He had no place to live. He had no place for the church to meet. He had no job. And by the grace and mercy of God, God began to raise up a few people, some in the church, some outside the church. Most at that point, most of them were from the Growing Grace newsletter list, with a burden to pray for and to support. And month after month, we see reports of him and the believers going to other villages to take the gospel, because he understands he has a ministry. And you know what? By the grace and mercy of God, we have a ministry of holding the ropes for he and a lot of other people. What a blessing. We give up ourselves that sinners may hear the gospel. Things are in darkness. What are we supposed to do? There's a guy named Joseph Son, T-S-O-N, I believe it's pronounced Son, a former Romanian Baptist pastor who for many years served in Romania and was imprisoned for his faith by the communists, and after some time he was escorted out of the country, not allowed to go back. During that same period of time, a fellow Romanian Christian was sent out, could not come back. And his friend said, "We've only got one thing to do, alert the world and be ready to die." Well, San said a few years later, his friend was forced to leave Romania, and San's friend came to the U.S. and he settled down. And since then, San said, "My friend has not done one thing for Romania. He simply waits for the final triumph of communism and the annihilation of Christianity." And there are people sitting in pews and pulpits all across the land. We have great opinions about what's going on and what ought to be going on, but we're not much engaged in ministry. Tyson Son was also forced in exile, and he moved to the United States in 1981. He started a training program for Christian leaders in Romania. He translated Christian textbooks and smuggled them into Romania. With partners in the organization, the Biblical Education by Extension, we trained about 1,200 people all over Romania. Today, these people who were trained in that underground operation are now the leaders in the churches, in evangelical denominations, and in key Christian ministries. Two men, two different responses. San made this statement. "You see, the way you look at the future determines your planning and your actions. It is the way you understand the times that determines what you're going to do." Okay, the times are difficult, so I've got to survive. I've got friends I haven't been, but I have a feeling if I walked into their inner sanctum, this place here might not hold all the guns and ammunition they have. This started back when Y2K was going to take over. And I remember asking him, I said, "What if it does happen like we think, and people come, and they find out you have stuff, and they want some of it?" It's basically, they'll have to get over my dead body. Why am I here? Am I here to see how long I can live for me, myself, and I? Or in changing times and changing situations, is my primary calling ministry? Gospel ministry, a servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul went through all kinds of things, all kinds of difficulties. He was He was in all kinds of situations. He never veered from ministry to the saints and ministry to the lost. And neither should you and I. We must not yield to fainting, verse 14, but set before us hope that motivates. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also by Jesus Christ and shall present us with you. Again, it's not just I'm going to go to heaven. I'm thinking about going to heaven with those that I'm laying down my life for. And the hope that we have is not just for me, mine, mine. It's for us and those with whom and for whom we are serving for Christ's sake. We faint not, verse 15 and 16, for the sake of the glory of God. Because God will be glorified, I'll not play the coward. For which cause we faint not. We faint not for eternity's sake, for the light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Whatever pain we have, whatever trouble we have, how many of you have been blessed by the pain of Aidan McKenzie? Some of you have never met him, but you've read a lot of his writings. He used to be a professional soccer player. He had an office right here in the church for a time, and he was still in basic good health, and he would have ministry all across the nation and help hold soccer clinics and all this stuff and begin on a long journey down physically. But he hasn't sunk spiritually. Oh, he's had many tests and trials. But he continues from his sick bed to minister the gospel. Same ministry the Apostle Paul had. Same ministry that you and I had. That ministry did not change because his circumstances drastically changed. Whatever pain we have, there is a far more exceeding weight, the greater, heavier weight. It's not the little pain that we have here, but the great issue of eternity. I want to close with, and I'll just do this quickly so I won't give all the details, but we must not faint because we must not despise the day of small things. We talk about someone like Aidan, someone like Fred Masabo, and when you really get to see these people, and a lot of other people, many that you know of, and they're bigger than life, and you say, well, I could never be there or do that, and we forget the small thing, which is really not a small thing. It just looks like a small thing. And there's a place over in Zechariah chapter 4 where after a lot of, they had a start of rebuilding Jerusalem, and they got sidetracked and they had enemies and so they quit. They stalled. And then Zerubbabel started building his own house. But the house of God, the work of God, physical. And then the man of God came and spoke to Zerubbabel and said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple that had been done. His hands will also complete it. And then the final word of this prophecy was, do not despise the day of small things. people had criticized them. This temple is nothing like the former one. What you're doing and what God could do through your life is just peanuts. It's not worth laying your life down. You know, so often our efforts in kingdom work is attacked from outside enemies, many times from inside enemies. But God delights to take small things and make a world of difference. Young David had 5 small stones. He only needed one of them to fell the giant Goliath. The widow had a handful of meal and a jar of oil, and she survived a famine for years. A little boy had 5 barley loaves and a couple of fishes, and Jesus fed a multitude. Never despise the day of small things. Whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have, place it all in the hands of Jesus and watch Him work. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There was a church having a revival meeting and nothing was happening. And all of the leadership said, no use to go on. Let's cut this thing off. But the evangelist said, please, let's go on. The next evening, one boy professed faith in Christ, the only one to profess faith in Christ at that meeting, one small boy. Oh, his name was D.L. Moody. Whom God would raise up and affect the world with the gospel. Do not grow weary, Sunday school teacher, in your small class. Do not grow weary. Do not underestimate what God wants to do through this small congregation. Be envisioned. God is not small. And none of His kingdom work is small. None of His work is insignificant. These are days in which we need to put our hands to the plow. This is not a time for the faint-hearted. We're in a war zone. It's not a time to play the coward. It's a time to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's a time to rejoice in the gospel. Our resources, the stakes are high, eternity. Our resources are great. Our calling is beyond compare. So you may need to do mundane things in kingdom work, or just go out being unashamed tomorrow morning in the workplace. Go out armed with a track. Go home and make things right with those in your household. Get busy with some kingdom living. You say, but you don't know my past failures. He does. Are your past failures greater than what David had? Did he spend the rest of his life with a limp and with consequences? Yes. But did he lay it down and just say, well, I can't serve the Lord anymore? No. Greatly useful in kingdom work until God called him home. And so it has been. And so God would have it with you and I. Regardless of your past, have everything under the blood of Jesus. And whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Today is the day of salvation. Flee to Him. Today is the day to be involved in ministry. It's a wonderful day to be a Christian. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God that exhorts us. We thank You for the history of those who've gone before us that also exhort us and encourage us. We thank You for this portion of Your Word that reminds us of things in their right order, of what is priority and what is not, what is temporal and what is eternal. May we be astounded as we go out from this place that we've been given ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled. We've been brought from death to life and light in Christ. We bless You and praise You with thanksgiving. Amen.